بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين بفراق معجمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا محافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أمرك طوعا وتمتعه بها طويلا. The hastening and return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. It is an honor to be in the community with my brothers and sisters in St. Louis, and especially since this falls on a very auspicious occasion, the occasion of a number of births, anniversaries of birth of the Imam in this holy month of Sha'ban. The month of Sha'ban in and of itself, even without considering the births in it, is a very noble month. But what makes it much more important and noble is the births that fall in this noble month. The birth of Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, is greatest commander in the battle of Karbala, al-Fadl al-Abbas, Imam Zain al-Abidin, the middle of this month marks the birth of the Imam of our time, what I'd like to talk about briefly before I begin a hadith as an introduction to the hadith is, when we look at the Imam that inshallah tonight marks the night of the anniversary, Imam al-Husayn salamu alayhi, at least according to the calendar that I have, tomorrow would be the birth of Imam al-Husayn salamu alayhi. When we look at this Imam and our love for this Imam, we see that out of the 14 ma'sumin that we have, the one that is commemorated most and celebrated most, discussed most, and wept upon most is Imam al-Husayn. We said when the Holy Prophet received this baby, Imam al-Husayn salamu alayhi, this is the day of his birth, he receives it, they say he hid his tears from his daughter, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, the mother of the Imam, because he didn't want her to be heartbroken, the mother that has received a child after all the hardships of delivery, is very happy to see that baby. The Holy Prophet crying would cause the mother to be heartbroken. The angel had brought down the news about the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. All of that weeping that started even before the life of the Holy Prophet, but This was something that was done, crying and weeping for Imam al-Husayn. All of this importance is given to the Imam. For what reason? It is because of the movement of the Imam, because of the revolution of the Imam, that was not met with proper reception and acceptance and with a proper response by the people. And it's supposed to be a memory that remains with the Shia, to keep that memory alive in our minds, to learn from it. Believe me, brothers and sisters, the Imam is in no need of us talking about him or shedding tears. Believe me. Whether we shed tears or we don't, we remember him or we don't, we speak of him or we don't, the Imam is completely needless of us. All of that is for us to remember this lack of response. We call the Imam, I find it very interesting. We're very keen on discussing the concept of Imam and prove to those who don't believe in it that we should believe in it. We're ready to tear people apart if anybody will say they don't believe in it or it's wrong. But what does imamah mean? Where is it in our lives? What's the practical implication of imamah in our lives? What does imam mean? I want to use a simple example for us to understand and evaluate our relationship with Allah. And use a couple of simple practical laws of Islam. Another context in which the word, the title Imam is used is in Jama'ah, congregational prayers. We make the intention, we're supposed to make the intention that we are praying behind this adil person, this just person. When he says Takbiratul Ihram, you're supposed to say Allahu Akbar. You have a certain time frame in which you're allowed to say that takbir, and you're supposed to say that takbir in order to become the ma'amum of that imam, in order to become the follower of that imam. And that time frame is from the second that he says and he finishes the word Allahu Akbar. You can't say it before him. According to many of the maraja, you cannot say it with him. You have to say it a little after him. You have to follow him. And you can't just keep standing there and waiting there and be considered an imam. You have to say the Allahu Akbar before the imam leaves ruku'. Once he's done, he's standing, he goes to ruku'. If he's done with his ruku', then that's it, you can't join him. You lost it for that first rak'ah. Then they give you a second chance in the second rak'ah. And if that prayer has got any more than two rak'ah, you get a third and fourth chance. But in the fourth rak'ah, once you miss the ruku', then you lost the chance of joining that congregation, performing part of your prayer with that congregation. If you keep standing there and say, I love this guy who's the imam, and I'm following him, and you see him say, Allahu Akbar, he says, Alhamdulillah, goes to ruku', gets up from ruku', goes to sujood, both sajdas, finishes the prayer, and just keeps saying, I love that guy. He's beautiful. You're not following that. A lot of times what we see amongst ourselves is that we talk about the concept of imam, but where is it? Imam means you are with him, the dua, the very important dua, the very important salawat of this month, which I hope that we have the privilege and the ability to recite it at least a few days during this month. It's around Dhuhr time that we're supposed to recite this. We talk about the Ahlul Bayt, we see that we say that very fact. We say, the Ahlul Bayt are those that we have got to be with them, not one step behind, not one step in front of, exactly with them. A lot of times we find ourselves, we are not following them, we're just talking about following them and how great it is to follow them. When we commemorate, we celebrate the birth of our Imam, it's like talking about how great he is, but where is that? Where is the Imam part of it? The people, the mistake the people made that caused the Holy Prophet to cry on this very day of the birth is the people not following the Imam. We have got to look at this. We've got to try to put that as part of our life. Make it a part of our family life. Try to make that something that we give as a gift to our children. You know, one thing, sometimes we talk about the love of the Ahlul Bayt. We have plenty of ahadith in regards to it as well. The effects of the love of the Ahlul Bayt, which is the hadith of Kisa earlier. Hadith of Kisa, it says, the effect of hadith of Kisa, if recited amongst two groups of people, Shi'atina and Muhaddina. The Shia of the Ahlul Bayt and the Muhadd and the lover of the Ahlul Bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to answer their call. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remove hardship from them, remove them from calamities, and so on and so forth. The Mahabba of the Ahlul Bayt. What is the Mahabba of the Ahlul Bayt? What is the love of the Ahlul Bayt? How can we love even the Imam himself? Forget about following for now. At least loving the Imam. Recite some of the Allah. How do we love the Imam? Brothers and sisters, I feel that we really don't even, for some of us at least, we don't even love the Imam himself. Why do I say that? How much do we know about the Imam? Look, if you have a person that is here and you want to love him, well, you have a figure. You have a person to look at, consider, learn about, ask him about himself, talk to him, see his character, and love him because of who he is. But we don't live with the Ahlul Bayt. The way we are going to love them is our description of them. Some of us just love the name because we're told about this person with this name and that we're supposed to love him. Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. We're supposed to love him. And then we describe the scene in Karbala and a couple of miracles and we love that. Is that really the love of the Imam? If we love the Imam, then the sign would be if the Imam of our time returns this week, next day, which it may happen, God knows. God knows what is going to happen. If it happens, if I have love for him, I would be following his path once he comes. At the very least, if I'm not a good follower, at the very least, I would want to be following that path. I would like to, even if I find myself weak and unable to follow because of my weakness, at least I would have the intention to follow, the love to follow with Imam. But what we find in the hadith is that some of us, and I can see signs of that already amongst our communities, some of us are going to go against the Imam. Who can claim to love the Imam or go against the Imam? Is that possible? I just don't know how it works. They say in history, they say, what exactly this means, they say the response that one of the people gave to Imam Hussein sallallahu alayhi on his way towards Kufa, which was then diverted, and he had to go towards Kabbalah, was that they said that the hearts of the Kufans are with you, the swords are against you. That doesn't really go together. We really don't love Imam Hussein. If you really love Imam Hussein, your sword can't go against him. How can that happen? The love of the person is not the love of the name of the person or the looks of the person. The love of an imam is the love of our understanding of the imam. How much information do we have about the imam, of the imams? We need to, for ourselves and for our children, learn more about the imams, learn their qualities. Not things that everybody would like anyway. The parts of their qualities that are manifested in Islam, in the Islamic teachings that we have issues with understanding, there's plenty of them, believe me. Talk about them, understand them, engage in intellectual discussions regarding them, so that we have a correct understanding of them, not a diverted understanding of them, and that we can develop that love for them. When they say, let's do something, when the imam comes and says, we're going to do this, we don't say, wait a second, I didn't think the imam would order something like that. I don't like you anymore. Because the impression that I had in my mind, the image that I had in my mind of the imam was something different. So one important thing that we have to try to do is try to develop understanding of the imams, their qualities, their teachings, and based on that, love them. So what I thought can start the way for that is to learn from their words. One of the things that I feel we need to do and engage in a little more is to go over the words of the Ahlul Bayt. They are lanterns that guide us. But they've guided us through words. We don't look at those words, and what about them is going to guide us. There's a hadith which we'll try to get a little bit of understanding deeper and try to apply it as much as possible to our lives. It is found in the last section of Al-Kafi, book Al-Kafi called Rawd. It's an interesting hadith. Recite it, Salah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The teachings we get from the Ahlul Bayt have got different levels. Some of them are a very basic piece of teaching given to the companions, given to the followers, which is very beneficial for me to learn. But some of them are a little deeper in understanding. I chose one of these ahadith that what is taught to us is a little deeper for us to try to learn from the very fact that these concepts exist. Honoring and commemorating and giving importance to the Imam isn't just to talk about him in terms of mentioning his name and listening to poetry that praises the Imam through words that God knows how much of it is true. Read their own words and learn about the deeper understandings that they give us, so through that we can commemorate them. According to this hadith, which is from Imam Sadiq, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. says, إذا أراد أحدكم أن لا يسأل ربه شيئاً إلا أعطاه. If one of you wants to reach a stage, a level that أن لا يسأل ربه شيئاً إلا أعطاه, that you don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Lord anything except that He fulfills that prayer and grants what you ask Him. The first thing to note here is that there's this level. We all pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. Whether it be a good job, if you don't have one, for the youth that need to get married, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that, for anything else that we need in our life, and we feel that we can't get it, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me make a point right here. This is an incorrect understanding right there. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things where we don't see we can get ourselves. The things that we can't get, we don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you have a job already, you're working, income is going, you have a salary, and you're earning money, and you're buying what you need, you don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those things. Then when you want something that you feel you don't have enough to buy, and you need help for it, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Ibrahim teaches us something different, and this is the correct understanding. It says that I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the salt of my table. That's what's easier to obtain. The easiest thing that anyone doesn't cost anything is found everywhere. Salt. The very water that he wants to drink, it's there. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Because the reality is, without Allah's help, we can't have any of these. That's a very important point to note, to realize our dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyhow, the idea of asking and requesting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things, that's something that all of us experience. But how many times is it that when we ask, we're actually granted what we requested? How many times? I know a lot of people that have had experiences. One of the questions that we are asked on multiple occasions is that why is it that we've been praying for so many years for something and nothing's happened? We didn't get it. The Imam says that you've got to do something in order to reach the status where whichever you ask for is granted. Some of the people are like that. Mustajab. The Imam talks about a belief, a thought, an understanding that one needs to come to before they reach the status of whatever they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for will be granted. And then he gives a practical tip of what to do to reach that status. The belief, the ideology, the thought that needs to be in our mind in order to have our prayers answered is, the Imam says, فَلْيَيْأَسْ مِنَ النَّاسِ كُلِّهِمْ وَلَا يَكُونُ لَوْ رَجَاءٌ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ ذِكْرُهُ. If you want to be such that you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah grants, You've got to reach the understanding that you need to become completely. You need to lose complete hope from anything and anyone else. The point that I just made, we always rely on other things. We think it is my employer that's giving me money. It is my employer that's providing me with sustenance. It is my father that's providing me for money, for education, or food, or shelter. Or it's my husband, or it's this one, or it's the other person. People, things. We have hope in all of these. And when we're needy, we kind of start begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that's kind of a different channel. Our main reliance is on these people. We're constantly on the phone calling this person and the other to get it done. And on the side, God, please make it happen. In our heart, our reliance isn't on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's on those people. The Imam says, if you want to reach that stage, you've got to lose hope completely from everyone else. Sometimes this happens momentarily. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings situations where we have no choice. He kind of forces us to realize momentarily that there's no one we can rely on except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The examples mentioned in the Holy Quran are, for example, people on a ship that are about to drown. There's no one there to help them. All alone, in the sea, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. They've reached it, they don't see any. There is no one else that they can rely on. And then once they're out of that situation, they pray to God. They ask God for help. And once they're out of the situation, they become mushrik again. It was interesting, one of the people that's converted to Islam had a similar situation. Cat Stevens, who changed his name to Yusuf Islam, a singer before Islam and a nice recital after Islam. Muhammad, he kept his promise. He kept his promise. He looked at Islam and became Muslim. There's an interesting story of Imam Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he was in Duls, one of the people was a merchant, but gradually he kind of went out of business in today's language. And he had a lot of debt. He tried to get back on his feet, but he was unable to. So all these people who had money with him, would give him money, would lend him money, would come around every few days and ask him and get on to him and argue with him and fight and shout and all of that. And his family would see that. It was a very, very terrible situation. He had a friend in a city nearby called Nishapur. He wanted to go and visit that friend, see if he can get any off of him, so he can pay off these people, and then later on pay back that person. Because nobody was giving him money, was lending him money anymore. Before he went, someone from the city, one of the merchants, he was a very pious man. This man was a very pious man. Trustworthy. One of the merchants that was very wealthy came to him and said, look, I want to go to Hajj. Back then, Hajj took a very long time. These days, it won't take too long. The flight is just maybe a day or two from all the way over here. Maximum. But anyway, it would take a long time, 6 months, to go and come back for Hajj. He said, I want to go to Hajj. I don't have anyone in this city that I can really trust. I have loads of gold coins. Can I leave them as a trust with you? He said, okay. He brought this huge container full of, at that time, 70,000, if I remember the number correctly, 70,000 gold coins. Brought up to the brother's house. He hid them in a back room
where he was kind of confident that people were not going to find. He went on his trip. He went to Nishapur. While he was in Nishapur, which I'll talk about his experience over there, one day his kids were playing and they found their way in that room. And they saw all those gold coins. They went and told their mom. And the mother came and saw, the guy's wife came and saw those gold coins. And said, "Oh man, this husband of mine, what's he playing at? He's got all this money. And he's telling people he doesn't have money. He's not giving us anything." So she started thinking badly of her husband. So they thought this is actually his. What they did was they called all those people that her husband owed money to. So, okay, how much do you want? 70,000 gold coins. It was way beyond. So they gave him all what they had lent her husband. He'd gone to Nishapur, this brother. His friend had left. He learned that his friend had left. He was completely disappointed. That was the only hope, the only person that was left for him that he thought he could rely on was his friend. He left Nishapur, came back home. When he came back home, he saw things in the house had changed. New things were bought, nice things were bought, things have changed. He realized the only thing that could have happened was that the money that was brought by that person was used. And he just felt like, oh my God, what just happened to me? When he was thinking of this, they knocked at the door. Look at all the series of events that has happened. The guy was already broke. He was in debt. He went for help. Nobody could give him help. Now the money that was given to him as trust is also used. That much more debt. At this point, they knocked at the door. The guy who had said he's going to come back in 6 months was at his door. He said, "Something happened. I'm not going for Hajj. Could you give me my money back?" Just try to picture yourself in such a situation. He said, "The only thing I could say to the person is, come back tomorrow." So he left. He said, "I started walking in the streets. The world just turned upside down. It was so dark I couldn't see anything. It was an awkward situation." Said, "I was walking like that in the streets without any hope and just saying, 'God help me.' Said, I heard a call from behind me. And he said, 'Come to this person has sent you an invitation.' Who? I didn't know himself without a couple months ago." Went to the imam told him, "How much do you owe? Here's the money. You can give it back. And this is to replace the money the person who left his gold coins as a trust for him." The imam explained the situation as to why it was in this situation Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped this man through the Ahlul Bayt. This is a good example of shafa' and tawassul as well, brothers and sisters. When we say being completely relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and losing hope from everyone else, that doesn't mean that we don't call upon the Ahlul Bayt. When we look at them as manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, creations of Allah that He has put there and told us to request from, that doesn't go against the concept of tawheed and lack of reliance on anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Imam explains to me, "You know the reason why your prayer was answered now? Is because we had lost hope from everyone else. Before that, you thought your friend could help. You thought this other person could help. Once that was completely out, then you had a real connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You asked only Him. Before that, you weren't asking only Him. That's what happens when you really feel helpless. No one's there. The soul, we say, according to the verses of the Holy Quran and the Hadith, there's actually a relationship between the soul and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a form of connection there. It's not something that's easy to comprehend. There's a form of connection there. But we don't notice that connection. We don't find it. We don't feel it because we're negligent. We're paying attention to all these other things surrounding us, the material world and all of that. Once we've lost all of that, then we feel that, then we make a real connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes this dependence on only Allah and being and losing hope from anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, losing hope in all people, even the Ahlul Bayt, as I said, the reason why we can rely on them is seeing them as instruments through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us what He provides us. Not independent. The Imam says you need to reach that stage. Now, he's not trying to tell us of the situation where, kind of, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forces us in that situation. We've got to build our spirit and our soul and our heart and our mind in a way that we consciously realize that while I'm going to work, while I have income coming, while I have everything going well, I rely on all of that only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one else. That's a difficult step to take. This is what the Ahlul Bayt want us to do, brothers and sisters. These are the beliefs. This is the personality and the character of a true believer in the Ahlul Bayt, a true companion of the Ahlul Bayt. I haven't found the story that I'm about to say in the Hadith books, but it sounds very right based on the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. They say one of the people from Khurasan, which was a good part of Iran, he came and claimed to, I believe it was Imam Sadiq, according to that story, claimed that, why aren't you making a move? Why aren't you uprising? You have plenty of believers and followers in Khurasan. As soon as you make a call, all those people are going to come. Imam said, how many? He said, 100,000. Imam said, 100,000, 200,000. Imam said, are you one of them? He said, yes. He said, you see that oven? I want you to go and sit in that oven. The oven was on. The oven was on. Imam told me, go inside. He said, are you kidding me? Can you burn it up? I'm following you, I'm not stupid, I'm not crazy. They were having this conversation, one of the true companions of the Imam came. And he came, he wanted to take his, you know, shoes and go, if he, according to this narration. The Imam, before he took his shoes off, the Imam told him, go to the oven. He said he just picked his shoes up, walked across once, opened the door, went inside, and sat there. The Imam started to say, so how are things in Khurasan? How is commerce going over there? Continuing on the conversation. This guy is answering, he's like, what happened to the guy? The Imam said, go check him out. So he opened the oven door and saw his saint. He's sitting there and he's saying dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't think that these are some fairy tales of history. Okay. It's because of our lack of understanding of the reality of this universe. Nothing works without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willing it. Fire will not burn without Allah wanting it. quench thirst if Allah does not want it. Food will not make you, will not cause you not to be hungry anymore. None of that is going to have any effect. The knife is not going to cut if Allah doesn't want it to. It only cuts because Allah wants it to. If you want to be a real believer of the Ahlul Bayt, the real one, just as one of the hadith, a religious muhibbin, if anything. Lovers, if anything. This is the level that the Imam wants us to realize and recognize and come to the level of belief that at any point in time, there is no one that can benefit us and help us except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This room is lighted with these light bulbs up there. The real belief is that God is causing that. I wouldn't be able to see without Him allowing it. I wouldn't be able to speak to you right now without Him being able to making that possible. But how? How do we do that? The Imam says, فَإِذَا عَلَمَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ ذَلِكَ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ لَمْ يَسْأَلُ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ. If Allah knows that that is in his heart, He will give him. How do we approach that? The Imam says, فَحَاسِبْ أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسِبُ عَلَيْهَا تُحَاسَبُ عَلَيْهَا. It's interesting. The Imam says, if you want to do that, hold yourself accountable before you are held accountable. This is, I'm trying to explain this briefly. There are certain things that are kind of hidden there in that hadith. There are previous stages of that are not mentioned. Something kind of afterwards is. A very important element of this process, this practical process, is mentioned. And that is, you can read all of these ahadith 50 times as we, inshallah, hopefully, I hope we recite the whole Quran. Okay. One of the signs of the believers of the Ahlul Bayt is recitation of the Holy Quran. I feel ashamed of myself personally, really, to be honest. I want to be honest between me and God. I really feel ashamed. I really don't have that. The Ahlul Bayt have called upon their companions and said they should be known for reciting the Holy Quran. Unfortunately, it's actually Ahlul Sunnah that are known for recitation of the Quran. That's a shame. We can recite the Holy Quran entirely on a daily basis, but it's not going to get us there. I know you just said Ahlul Sunnah, some of them have the entire Holy Quran memorized. Some of the Shia, many Shia that have it all memorized. But they're nowhere near us. Reading these ahadith, engaging in intellectual discussions about it, is not what's going to cause you to reach that stage and that level. Because this is a level of faith and belief in the heart. That belief in the heart is not going to come about by reading and contemplation and reflection. No. There's got to be action. There has to be action. One has got to do and perform their obligations. Refrain from sins, muharramat. We can't be committing sins and expect ourselves to arrive at this status. It's not possible. We can't be careless of our deeds and what we do. Be careless of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expect that we're going to be arriving. I don't know how many Iranians we have in the crowd. Some of the people that think they're very spiritual as well, they say these words, and they did it. All you gotta do is you have to have a clear heart. your actions and what you do is not really important. No, that's not the idea. I'm reading this line of interpretation by Ayatollah Khamenei in one of his classes. It was actually about practice. And he said, how misguided are the people who like talking about spirituality and all the lofty spiritual goals of Islam and those statuses, which a lot of people love to talk about in the poetry, like for example, in Farsi poetry, Hafid is something that people read a lot. When you read all of that, you like engaging in those discussions, but not interested in practicing. Not going to get there. It's through practice. What happens in the process of trying to practice is negligence, forgetfulness. You want to do it, the thought comes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides you. You have hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his angels whispering good in your ears, the same way that shaitan whispers evil in your ears. Have you ever been sitting there and then the thought comes, is it adhan time yet? That's a guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You look at the time, adhan time has come in, you're like, half an hour. I'll do this after. Let me finish this then. Another reminder is given. Let me finish the next one then. It's up to you. That negligence is a disaster. Is the cause of disaster. What the Imam says here, فَحَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, what is going to rid us of negligence is a daily muhasabah, a daily accountability, a daily time, set aside some time on a daily basis to hold ourselves accountable. This is one of the teachings of the ulama, akhlaq, based on a hadith like this one. But on a daily basis, look back at your day and see what you've done. If we do that, we hold ourselves accountable. If we have the intention to progress, it's going to be coming very handy. I don't know if you've seen some of these reports that they give that's similar to this. We give an example, we realize some of the statistics that they provide about how much energy, for example, is wasted because of, for example, leaving the lights on when you're not in the room. Like 2 hours, they calculate how much that is going to accumulate to. On a yearly basis, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, monthly basis, yearly basis. And they say, this is the expense of it. You look at that, oh my God, I gotta be careful. What we do is that since we don't hold ourselves accountable, we forget what all we've done. If we sit down and think about our past, just these couple few days or the last week, knowing what the wrong deeds are in Islam, we just check that out. We should be going crazy about what we've done and the responsibilities that we've neglected. Brothers and sisters, this is the month of Sha'ban. We're approaching the month of Ramadan. Hadith says, if anyone leaves the month of Ramadan without having their sins forgiven, without a new beginning towards progress, then they've lost it. That is the time, but we've got to prepare for it. We've got to try to tame this savage self of ours, this untamed, untrained nafs and self of ours, brothers and sisters. It may not show itself at times. It may be just showing itself in ways that we're kind of used to. And sometimes you see that savage self when there's difficulty or where it is actually an instance for it to reveal its real character. Indifferences, where there's a platform to show itself, we see what it will do. Let's try to benefit from the month of Sha'ban, from the month of Ramadan, by training this nafs on all levels, brothers and sisters. The first stepping stone for being able to become the true companions of the Imams, for becoming the true believers in the Ahlul Bayt, is the self-building. We don't build ourselves at this level. We can't expect to be able to build a family. We can't expect to be doing social work in a way that it will lead towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that even if we start social work, we end up causing problems. There's plenty of examples that we can talk about. In the name of Islam, with originally sincere intentions, beginning some sort of work for the community, but ending up in some problem, like divisions, just because we haven't worked on ourselves. We haven't worked on our nafs. We can engage in politics. Okay, what are you going to do? Even if you take the whole place in your hands, now you have control of everything. So what are you going to do? You can be an oppressor worse than anyone else. We just don't have the ability to commit the oppression that others can. If we were there, who knows, maybe we would do even worse. Say one of the Umayyads, I forget which one it is, maybe it was Hisham bin Abdul Malik, maybe. One of the others. He was in Medina, Masjid al-Nabi, reciting the Quran on a daily basis. He said he was one of the Ubbad. Was worshipping, praying, fasting, reciting the Quran, hadith, he knew all of that. The day they said the previous Khalifa had died, it was his turn, they brought the news to the Masjid, he kissed the Quran, said, he became the ruler, he was one of the most cruel rulers. If we have the ability and have that power, we get on to all the other people for doing these things, but once we're in control, there's no guarantee we're not going to do anything worse than that. Let's benefit from this month, and inshallah try to train this nafs. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of Imam al-Husayn sallallahu alayhi, by the right of Al-Fadl al-Hafaz, Imam Zain al-Abideen, the Imam of our time, who were born in this month, we ask him to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, to enable us to train ourselves. We ask you to train us in becoming true companions of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of him, give good health to all of our Imam, especially the Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents and all those who taught us the word of Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rid all the people of the world of the oppression that they're facing. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tell them that there's many believers under hardship, different forms of hardship. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rid all of them of the hardship that they're facing. There's a lot of hajjat and needs that we all have. Whatever we've mentioned, whatever we have not mentioned, please grant us to be inshallah. Inna bi wa'ala wa ta'ala 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 w